All right, it's been a little bit of a heavy morning already. So maybe I can give some laughter therapy somewhere along the way here just to help us. I think it is sometimes good to let a little bit of that out, you know, if we can, you know. And then if it's not the right time, sometimes it's not the right time too, you know. So anyways, we just again wanted to say we love you guys very much. And we'll be praying for the family and stuff, so. So what I thought, I told a lot of people this story last week. I'll tell it again just to kind of get us going here. This will help me relax a little bit. And it'll be like this is a new mantra at Elk Plain Community Church that a lot of us will have. We'll say this to each other. We'll see each other and we'll say this to each other, okay? I shared this story at the congregation meeting. We get our bottled water filled up here from Costco's water service. I think it comes through Primo or something like that. They fill up our water, and every couple weeks we do it, or every 4 weeks we do it. Anyways, we ran out of water. We didn't have any water bottles. I needed to go get some extra water bottles. So I took three of them. I went down to Fred Meyer, and I was filling them up in Fred Meyer there. And I was probably on about the second or third one, and a man came in, and he grabbed me, and he said, "Sir, you know you don't need to do that here." And I looked at him, and he was a guy, he's probably in his 80s, a little more advanced in years, good, healthy-looking gentleman, though he's probably in his 80s. And he says, "You don't need to do that. You don't need to fill that water. You can just go to Home Depot, and you can get a filter. You can put it on the water bottle, and you can fill up the water bottles in your kitchen at home, and it'll work just the same as this does here." And I said, "Oh, okay." You know, I didn't really want to go into the whole story about what I was doing in the church and Costco and all that, you know. So I just kind of politely, you know, accepted what he was saying to me, thinking, you know, I'm not going to do that. But, you know, that's kind of what I'm thinking. And he keeps talking to me, and we keep kind of going back and forth, and he's really friendly, and he's talking to me. And then my water bottle's filling up. And then this thing happened to me that was just really humbling is he looked at me. Keep in mind, this guy's in his 80s. He looked at me and he put one fist out like this and he said, "Us old guys got to stick together." So from now on, we're going around the church. If you're above a certain age and if you got a little gray in your beard, "Hey man, us old guys got to stick together. Don't we, Eric? Us old guys got to stick together. Right? Michael, us old guys got to stick together." Now, I'll tell you another way, like, you know that you've made it, okay? I'm going to tell you guys how to be, like, enjoy life a little bit more, like, right now here. This applies to men. I was thinking about this, okay? One is, I love Costco, shopping at Costco. But one thing you can do as a man especially, and I'm sure you could probably do this as a lady, but, like, you kind of get to a point in your life, you're like, "Okay, I'm doing a little bit better financially. Here's what I can do. I can buy more underwear than I will possibly ever wear. That I'd never have to worry about laundry because I will always have more underwear than I need, and I will fill my drawer up with more underwear and socks too and t-shirts than I will ever need." That's how you know, like, you are doing well. And here's another thing I thought about, because I saw this shirt at Costco, $15. And I have a beige one like it. And I was like, you know what else you can do when you get older? And you kind of like, you're like, "Man, I'm doing good." You can actually buy, if you like something, you buy one of every color at Costco. And you just wear it, you know. And it's really good, man. It's a really good life to have, you know. So anyways, what got me thinking about being old was this. I'm going to give an introduction to the sermon. So this is all kind of, it's going somewhere, right? My introduction to the sermon is to ask you guys, how many of you have seen and remember the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? So that's most everybody here, but some of the younger people were like, "What in the world is he talking about?" It occurred to me, Raiders of the Lost Ark is a film from the 1980s. I was just a little boy when that film came out and watched it. Now it's been so popular and it's still on the Disney Plus and things like that. You can watch it, you can pull it up, but it's really old movie. And I don't actually remember all that much of the movie, but what I do remember is when they opened up the ark, that it wasn't a joke, right? And it was just a movie and they're portraying that, but that's what I remember about the movie. And today we're going to be talking about the ark of the covenant. And The one thing that I'd say is true in the sense of the movie, I don't remember the exact details, but the ark is not a joke.
Amen.
God is not a joke.
Amen.
The things of God are not a joke, and they're not to be taken lightly, and God is holy.
Amen.
And one of the things that we sometimes don't grasp or understand is just how holy God is and how set apart he is from us. And just what a great privilege it is to be able to go into his presence, to be able to enter into his presence and to draw near to him. And honestly, he is to be feared. We are to be in awe of him. We are to just have the deepest respect for him and who he is. And we'll never really truly be able to understand him fully. Like it's just not possible. We can't comprehend him fully. We can only understand what he's revealed to us. And so today's message is really, it is about fearing the Lord. It is about having reverence for the Lord. It is about attention to detail and those kind of things in our lives. So let's take a moment and let's pray. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to be here, to gather together, and to worship you together and serve you together. We're really thankful for all the stuff that's going on with the bathrooms and all the people that have been working hard on that. We're just grateful for your provision and all that you do. And we pray that during this time, you will open up our hearts to what you want to say into our lives, that we'll really truly hear your voice through these words of Scripture, and that we will repent from any sins that we need to repent from, that we'll draw close to you, and that we will walk more closely with you as we go forward. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Help me out. What's the title of the sermon in the bulletin? Okay. We got it. We got obedience. Now, I could equally call this disobedience in worship. Obedience in worship and disobedience in worship. And it has to do with what happens in the passage. But before we do that, let's just talk about the ark a little bit. We mentioned the ark. And a lot of you probably know what the ark is, what I mean by the ark. Some of you don't know, or it seemed like you might have known from the movie, but you don't know as much from Scripture. And it's exciting to be able to read Scripture and to read about these things. But start with this question, what is the ark? Well, after God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and the law, he made a covenant with Israel, which is like an agreement, a promise with Israel that he made. Kind of like we talked about covenants being like marriage is a covenant that we made. He made a promise to Israel, and he promised to bless them as long as they stayed obedient to him. But he also promised to come down very heavy on them and to punish them if they were disloyal to him and they disobeyed him. So after he made that covenant with Israel, he told them to build an ark, which is like a chest, right? It's 2.5 cubits by 1.5 cubits, and a cubit is like a foot and a half. So he has to build this big box that they can carry around. And he wanted them to put inside the big box the commandments. The commandments. They put the commandments inside the box. And in this box, they weren't supposed to touch the box. They got to treat the box as really holy. So when they built the box, they put these rings on the box, these four rings on the box. And to carry the ark, they were told only certain people could carry the ark. Only Levites from a particular clan of Levi would carry the ark. And they would have to put these long poles in the ark and carry the ark. And that's the way that they would move it around. And he said they had to carry it. They always had to carry it. They had to bear it on their shoulders and they had to carry it. And one other thing that he told them, he said, is that nobody is to look inside the ark and nobody is to touch the ark. And if you touch the ark, you'll die. That's what he told Israel. That was the commandment that he gave them. Now, the ark is not only this box, but on this box is called, sometimes in your translation, it's called the mercy seat. Sometimes it's just called a lid that's put on, but it's like a golden flat lid that's put on top of it. And there are two cherubim, two angels with their wings spread, and they're facing each other, but they're also looking down at the mercy seat. And this is called the mercy seat of God, and this is where God would come and he would meet with Israel. His presence would come, would be there. Now, the thing that we know about God from studying the Scripture is this entire earth can't even contain God. God can't be completely contained in some room or some place, but he allows his presence to come. And he consistently was allowing his presence. His presence was coming and being with Israel and meeting with them. They also built the big tent, the tabernacle that they would have, and they would set up this place of worship. And they needed this as they're moving through the desert and the wilderness, and they're carrying around the ark. But the most cool thing is that God's presence would come right there and hover over that mercy seat. And they would meet with them, and he would give them decisions, and he would tell them, and he would talk to them there at that place. So in the ark were the stone tablets. At first, that's what was in the ark. Later on, God had them put Moses' staff when it budded, and he had him put the gold manna jar, the gold jar of manna in the ark. So those were the things that were in the ark. Where was the ark at the time of David? Where was the ark at the time of David? To get that, and this is background for the passage that we're going into, where was the ark? Let's go all the way back to that night when God called Samuel. Remember that? God called Samuel. He said, "Samuel." Samuel said, "Who? Eli, are you calling me?" He said, "No, I'm not calling you." "Samuel, Eli, are you calling me?" "No, I'm not calling." "Samuel." "Oh," Eli says, "that must be the Lord calling you." And so he tells him to answer the Lord, say, "Lord, speak to me." And Samuel does that, and the Lord speaks to him. And then the Lord surprises him, first of all, by calling him to be a prophet, but by also telling him, the guy that was like his mentor, Eli, the guy that he was brought into his home to be a priest there, that he had judged his household. And that he was going to basically eliminate them from the priesthood and destroy them from the priesthood because of their disobedience. They were terribly disobedient in what they were doing. They were just making a mockery of worshiping the Lord and of sacrifice and those kind of things. So when he called him to that, he said he would do that. And so the result of that came that Israel went to battle with the Philistines, as they so often did. They were wiped out. Eli's sons were killed. In the process, when they were getting defeated, somebody thought, "Go get the ark. Bring the ark." They thought the ark would be like a good luck for them, you know, as you think about it. It's going to help them to win the battle. They'll get their God. We'll get the ark. We'll come. And the Philistines not only defeated them, but they took the ark. They took the ark away from Israel. And then news came back to Eli, who was, you know, the chief priest at the time, came back to Eli, and they told him what happened. And at first he heard about his sons. It wasn't all that troubling when he heard about the sons, but when he heard about the ark being captured, he fell off the back of his seat and he died. Broke his neck, and he was a real heavy man, and he fell down and he broke his neck. And so he died at that point, and the ark was taken by the Philistines. But when the ark was taken by the Philistines, and listen, I actually don't know how it all works, how they could touch it, handle it, and what they did, how that happened. God has to have a certain amount of like grace for a moment and then not. But what he did, what God chose to do, is when they took the ark, they brought it into their temple before their God. They woke up the next morning, their God had fallen down on his face. So they put their God back up again, kept the ark in there. The next day, the ark, their God had fallen down. The head was off, hands were off. And all the people at the same time, wherever they would move the ark, they were getting these terrible tumors and different things were going on. So eventually, it didn't even take long, just a matter of months, the Philistines said, "We got to give this ark back to the Israelites. We got to give this ark back to the Israelites." And so they took the ark and they put it on this cart. And they put it with these two nursing cows that had never been yoked before. And you would kind of think the way they had it set up, these cows would go back to possibly where they were from. But instead, they went to Israel. And they said, okay, that's definitely a sign that the God, to them, they might have thought the gods want the ark to go back to their God. And so it went back to Israel. And then when it went to Israel, it went into this place called Beth Shemesh. Beth Shemesh. And in this place, this is relevant to today, today's message. It's back in Israel, comes back into Israel. When it comes into Israel, the people there, they open it up and they look inside. And when they did that, 70 men were killed. The 70 men maybe that were right there that looked inside that did it. Because God had said, don't look in the ark. Don't touch the ark, handle the ark. So they didn't handle the ark the way that God told them to, with the honor and fear of the Lord to do that. So 70 men were killed, and it actually caused people to be greatly afraid of the Lord at that time. So here's the way it says this in 1 Samuel 6:19-23, and it says, "And he struck some of the men of Beth Shemesh, because they looked upon the ark of the Lord. He struck 70 men of them, and the people mourned, because the Lord had struck the people with a great blow. Then the men of Beth Shemesh said, 'Who is able to stand before the Lord, his holy God? And to whom shall he go up away from us?' So they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kiriath Jearim, saying, 'The Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to you.'" So the men of Kiriath Jearim, they came and they took the ark and they took it and they put it in the house of this guy named Abinadab. And it was actually in his house for over 20 years, that it was in this house there. And he had a couple sons. And just keep in mind, it's mentioned one of his sons is named Uzzah. The other one is Ahio, like Ohio, but Ahio. But I'm probably not pronouncing that right. So that's the background. That's all the background. All right, stretch. Everybody stretch. Nobody go to sleep here today. We, in Sunday school, we read about a guy who fell asleep in church, fell out the window, and died. I do not have the gifting to bring anyone back from the dead if they fall here today. It'd be the Lord. It'd be totally the Lord to do it. So stay awake. Amen. You got to slap yourself a couple times. Stand up, you know. Let out, like, if you're really tired, just let out a big hallelujah at some point, you know. Now nobody wants to say that, right? Now nobody wants to say hallelujah because they'll look like the one who's tired. So erase that. Okay. Shall we get into the scripture here? 2 Samuel chapter 6, 1 through 15. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. Now remember, David's king now, and he's able to do things that he wasn't able to do before, and able to address problems that he was in too much danger to address before, or didn't have the power to do it. And he's had a lot of victory over the Philistines and at this time and things. It says, "And David arose, and he went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And they carried the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark." All right, so just in that, what happened is, like I said, it was down in this guy's house, Abinadab's house. They go down to get the ark, and rather than carrying it, they decide it's got to go quite a distance, that maybe it makes sense to put it on a cart. They actually thought it would be good. This is probably something that they just came up with on their own because nobody told them to do this. This was nowhere in the scripture that they would just take a brand new cart that had never been used for anything and put the ark on this brand new cart and do that. In our human reasoning, that could make a lot of sense too, because it's a long journey. It'd get there faster, right? Maybe it's showing respect to put it on this nice new cart and to do that. And so they put the ark on it and they do it this way. "And David and all the people were celebrating before the Lord." This was such a festive day. They were so excited about what was going on, how they were going to bring the ark. So the way I look at this is David set out to do something really good. Bringing the ark to Jerusalem would be really good, right? That would be a positive thing to do that. And I see this as worship. Like, you set out to do something good that honors God, that shows, you know, that you value God, that you value his worth. You just know how much he's worth and you want to express that. And it's worship. It's what we do, right? So like when we come and we sing these songs, we are worshiping, but that's not the only place that we worship. We worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Everything we do, it's either showing God that he's worth it or that he's not. And so worship is just how we live our lives, like all the time. But a lot of times God very well may put something on your heart that's just like, I want to do something for the Lord. I want to step out and I want to do something for the Lord. I have an ambition that God gives me where I want to serve him and I want to do something for him. And we have to have that, right? People have to have that. That's what allows us to move forward, you know, to kind of have vision from God and to go and do this. Now, sometimes we kind of miss it and God directs us, but he gets us to where He wants us to be, but we should all want to serve God and do something for the Lord. If you're working in the children's ministry, man, you're just doing amazing things for the Lord. Amen? If you're working with babies in the back, you're doing amazing things for the Lord. If you're ushering and you're helping with communion, if you're teaching classes, if you're preaching, if you're witnessing outside of the church, you know, and if you're praying for people when they need prayer, if you're like somebody that comes along and you have a conversation with somebody and you're like, let me pray for you, let's talk about Jesus, and you're like a person that really brings Jesus into it, you're doing amazing things and you're being used by the Lord. Amen? And hopefully in that you have like this ambition and this desire, not to glorify yourself, but to glorify Jesus and to make him famous. And to make him known, right? And to not get in the way yourself, but to do that and honor God. But you got, it starts with like wanting to do something for the Lord. Amen. We should all have that. You know, what is it that you want to do for the Lord today? What is it that God has put on your heart that says, you know, I've called you, I've set you apart to do this. I want you to serve me. I want you to do this. What has God put on your heart to do for him? Starts, you know, kind of a lot of our direction starts with that, believing that God wants us to do something for him, calling us to do it. So I think it was a really good thing that David wanted to bring the ark out of this man's house and to bring it into Jerusalem, into a central place. And so they did this, but, and again, they were celebrating. They were celebrating. It was a high day. It was a great day. And they were celebrating before the Lord. It's like they're having just this amazing worship service before the Lord as they were doing it, as they were viewing it. That's how they saw it, right? It was good. It was demonstrative. It was coming from the heart. It was coming from the heart, right? And they were doing it. They were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets. They had all the musical instruments out there. They were just going. They even had cymbals. Amen. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and he took hold of it. For the oxen stumbled and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error, and he died there beside the ark of God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day, which means something about God breaking out against Uzzah there. And then one more thing it says, and David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. All right, so let's talk about that. We really need to talk about that, don't we? Like they are from their hearts worshiping God, trying to do this wonderful thing for the Lord. It's all coming from the heart, right? I mean, isn't that what it's about? It's more than that. Do you remember what Jesus said God was looking for? He said he's looking for people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. It's actually not enough to just worship God in spirit. To have a pep rally for God. It needs to be done in truth. And in this case, the errors were multiple. There were multiple errors that happened there. One is they did not have regard for what God had said about how to care for the ark, how to carry the ark and what to do. To you and me, this seems so foreign. It just seems like not a big deal. Like, what is the big deal? And we can, if we're honest, we look at it like in our American culture and where we are, like, why did God make such a big deal about this? How come God wasn't more gracious? How come God didn't show more grace under this situation? And that's, we all kind of think that way a little bit more today. And we also know how just gracious God is in Jesus and all the stuff, even in our own lives, things that he's put up with and what he's done. And he hasn't just like stomped us out for one mistake. But this guy, it seems like this guy just makes one mistake. He just reaches out. I mean, was it even necessarily his idea to put it on the ark? And it seems like he's trying to do a good thing because it seems like the ark is going to fall. So if he just reaches out, he just wants to steady it. He doesn't want that ark to fall to the ground. Is that a bad thing? Well, apparently in God's eyes, he saw it as a great error, and he said he put him to death for it. And he paid that price for it. So to God, it was a significant error. Now, one of the things I think is maybe a little bit helpful as we think about what's going on here is this guy is one of the sons of Abinadab who had the ark with him all those years. He had the ark with him all those years. You ever heard that expression that familiarity breeds contempt? We have that a lot within ourselves. Sometimes when we're around something a lot and we hear it a lot, we begin to take it for granted and then we don't treat it the way that it should. We don't think about the way we should think about it. That actually happens if you grow up in the church. If you grow up in the church, you hear about Jesus so many times, what your flesh wants to do, what the human nature is, not God, not what God does, not his Holy Spirit, but your human nature is to begin to think that you heard it so many times that you begin to build contempt for it, or like you don't listen to it when you hear it anymore. And it just sounds so familiar to you that you stop listening to what the Bible says and the gospel says. Have any of you ever been in that position in your life? Because I've been in it in my life. If you grew up in the church, you probably have been. Some people come to Christ like at an older age, you know, and it's like this, just such a night and day conversion, you know, that happens that's so dramatic. You know, it's a little bit different experience than somebody that grows up and that you grow up hearing about Jesus all your life. So when you grow up hearing about it, what do you do with your parents like most of the time? What is a natural thing for all of us to do with our parents? There's a natural pushing away from our parents and what our parents say and things like that. That's within all of us. So we have to watch it. So I think when I think about this guy that had been around the ark and things so much, I don't really know this. It doesn't say it. But I don't think it's no mistake that the guy that actually reached out and touched the ark was the guy that had been with the ark pretty much all his life. And actually, I don't really know what his attitude was like towards God and towards the ark all that time when he was doing it. But I just kind of suspect from it right here that there's a little bit more history than we can see or understand here, and it probably fits into what happened here. And that we'll know that someday. Okay, it doesn't mean, though, that he's not saved or anything like that either. He could be saved. But in this time, God said he would not tolerate it. He would not tolerate him. And it was also a lesson for all the people. And it is, like, as you look at it, some people have trouble with this. They're like, look at God in the Old Testament. It seems so angry. He's so severe in his judgments. And then you have Jesus, just how merciful he is, how loving he is, how gentle he is, how much he put up with. Like, people have sometimes trouble reconciling that. The God that we believe and that we understand from Scripture is that's one and the same God. It even says in the New Testament that it was Jesus that destroyed those that didn't obey him. It says that. So he's one and the same God, and that God is, he's always been the same. He's equally gracious in the Old Testament as he is in the New Testament. Okay, we can't grasp it. But think about it today. Like, I think maybe one of the reasons why people have trouble with that, about how severe God is in the Old Testament versus the New Testament, is they're not focusing on enough of the things in the New Testament, like at the very end when it says what God's going to do in the end. Because God's going to come in judgment in the end for all those that don't know him and haven't received him and believed in him. He's going to come in judgment. He's going to strike many people down. So he comes in judgment. So this fact that this thing happened and it just kind of shook everybody up. Like, they were celebrating. They had all this stuff. They were pouring from the heart, but they really weren't respecting God the way they should respect God. And one of the ways they didn't respect God was he said it in his word. God said in his word, do this. This is what you're responsible to do. This is what David was responsible to know. This is what David was responsible to share with other people. This is what the Levites were responsible to know. They were the ones from the tribe of Levi, and they were the ones that had the task of carrying the ark. They were all responsible to know this. It was in God's word, and they ignored it. What it reminds me of for us today is like when we just kind of pick and choose what we want to take from the Bible, pick and choose, and we ignore things and we forget about things. And it's like, no, God said what he said. And he said it for a reason, and it's important, and we need to obey it. And they didn't obey it. So it's a shocking story, and it's one that really shook up David. Could you imagine being in his shoes, where you go from this point where you're just like, you're having worship, you're just doing this for the Lord, you're pouring your heart out to him, and all of a sudden this terrible thing happens, and you're like, I don't know, do I understand God? And I'm afraid of God, and I'm afraid to bring this ark up. That's how David reacted. And I think you and I probably would have reacted the same way. So they took it to this guy, Obed-Edom's house, and he was a Levite himself. It says he was a Gittite. And I had to think about that in Bible study, because sometimes when you say Gittite, means you're from Gad. But this guy's definitely a Levite. It's mentioned later on that he's a Levite, and he's from one of a couple cities that have that name, so it's more from like where he's from. So they brought it to his house, and it says, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom, and all his household. So it went to his house, and it wasn't a bad thing. It wasn't a terrible thing. God blessed him while the ark was there. And it was told King David, you know, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So it was brought to his attention. People shared that with David to challenge like where he was. There was something between him and God at this time, right? Now, fearing the Lord isn't a bad thing, though. There's an appropriate way to fear the Lord. And it says in the scripture, I think I put it in the bulletin, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Right? You can't have wisdom unless you fear the Lord. Now, it's not the kind of fear. Like, there's two kinds of like definitions to fear. You see, if you look it up, one is like a fear, like you're so afraid you're going to run away because it's a terrible thing. You got to get away from it. And the other kind of fear is actually one that draws you near because you have respect for that. Okay, so the appropriate kind of fear for God doesn't repel you away. It draws you closer, but it puts you in check and puts you in line. And so fear of the Lord can be a really good thing. Fear of the Lord actually is what makes us listen. And we've all learned it throughout our lives. Like, have you ever like had people, like maybe it's your parents or somebody else, who actually, for good reason, you were afraid of them and what they might do to you, so it got your attention and you listened. Amen? Mm-hmm. And it actually doesn't mean that they don't love you. It means that they love you and care for you and they're doing the best thing for you, but you need to listen and you need to be attentive. And so for this, like this whole thing, this whole idea is like, man, you got to pay attention to what every one of God's words says. You got to learn that and understand that. And so they had that fear, and that's a good fear. I think that's what was happening to them. And it got them into a good place. And so David went and he brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. So they went and got the ark. And they did it. And this time they were rejoicing. Now, were they rejoicing before? It actually doesn't say that. It says before they were celebrating. Is there a difference between celebrating and rejoicing? Maybe I'm making a big deal about this. I think when you look at the whole thing and everything that happened, there was a difference in what was going on. When I think of rejoicing, I think that's renewing your joy. Amen. Renewing your joy, from a New Testament perspective, it's in Christ. It's in the Lord. He's renewing his joy in the Lord here, even after what happened. And they're doing this. They're rejoicing in God. And it says, and when those who bore the ark of God had gone 6 steps, count them with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Okay, you weren't gonna participate until I did that, so I had to. In my Awana class, when I work with the kids, they'll tell you like I put on the PowerPoint, I put animations, so like all the text kind of floats up or flies up, and I did it just one day for fun, and the kids, they just love it. They're always like, do that again, play that one again. So a lot of times I'll go, all right, count for me, ready? 1, 2, 3, and I'll hit it, and the animation will come up, and they all do really good, you know. So you guys got to work on that a little bit, all right? But they took 6 steps, and then they stopped, okay, and they sacrificed an ox and a fattened calf. And some commentators think that every six steps they made a sacrifice. And I think more they'll think that they just did it after the first six steps. Just, we're going to take these first six steps and then we're going to sacrifice to the Lord. I don't have to actually know the answer to that. I kind of guess it seemed like it'd be a really long trip if they did that every six steps the whole way. All right, so they made that sacrifice to the Lord and they carried it this time. They had the right people carrying it. And it says that actually later on. I'll read you some other text that goes with this, but I'll finish this one. And then comes this verse about what was happening, right? And I would say, like, this is being done in spirit and in truth this time. Last time it was just done in spirit. Just in spirit. Now it's spirit and in truth. It says, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, here's what I'm going to do for you guys. I'm not about to break into dance, okay? This is what I'm going to do for you guys. I'm only going up to this point. I have to pick up next week about David dancing on the day of the potluck and the dance. We're going to have a sermon that involves dancing with all your heart to the Lord. Okay? And I don't want any of you guys, if I go out as a pastor and I dance with all my heart, I don't want any of you judging me. By the way, I'll tell you, like, this next sermon, next week, I always love giving people. There's sometimes some hard sermons for husbands. You remember that one we did just recently about Nabal or Nabal? Like, what does his name mean? It means fool. The dude is a fool. And he acts like a fool, and he's the worst husband. And all of us husbands are sitting in here like, oh, my goodness. It's a hard sermon to sit through. Next week is kind of one of those popular sermons because it's like one of the favorites for guys. Like, guys are like, yeah, this is a good sermon next week, you know. One of my favorites. I just said that because, like, the attendance will be, like, up next week. Every man that hears about this will want to be here next week to hear about what's going to be in this sermon. And ladies, don't get sick. Don't get sick, okay? But you'll want to hear it too because David was dancing. He was getting down. He was like going. He was into it. You know, I don't know what he had, but he was doing it. He was worshiping God. He was doing it from his heart. He was dancing before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. Like, it's the shirt he was wearing. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the horn. Now here's a little bit more. Like, it's the same thing, but I just pick a few verses from 1 Chronicles, which is a retelling of this. Chapter 15, let me just read a few that I picked. 1 Chronicles 15, 1 through 2. It said, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God, and he pitched a tent for it. Then David said that no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. And then in verse 12, it says, and said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it the first time, so he's saying he knows what happened. Because you did not carry it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not seek him according to the rule. We did not seek God according to his word. We did not worship God according to what he required. We did it the way we wanted to do it. And that's why I titled the sermon, it could be titled either Obedience in Worship or Disobedience in Worship. It's not our job to come up with our own ways to worship God. It's our job to understand how he wants to be worshiped and to worship him that way. So the priests and the Levites, they consecrated themselves. I mean, they set themselves apart to do this. Cleansed themselves, prepared their hearts. They consecrated themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. All right, I want to conclude just with just a little bit of a recap on a few points here, and then we'll wrap up for today. Do you guys, any of you guys have plans today? Anything going on today? You see, for me, personally, I'm so glad to be a Christian. I'm so glad to be on Team Jesus. You know why? Because yes, I like football and I'm excited for it and things like this. But the cool thing is like, man, we could come here. We don't have to be sitting around, oh, we're waiting for the game to happen. Like, oh my goodness, we don't have anything to do. Like, what can we possibly do to pass time? You know, I have friends. I know that's what they're doing. They're just like nervously like wandering around like, not us. We're like, we're here. This is our Super Bowl every time, every Sunday right here. We come here. We worship the Lord. We serve him together. Every day is a big day. We've got things to do. I figured like even if I was going to be respectful to the people that are eager to watch the game, and I'm eager to watch the game, even if I was going to be respectful to that, I got until 3 o'clock. The game doesn't start until 3:30. So I've got until 3 o'clock. But I won't do that. But I do want to at least just share this last kind of recap with you. So can I have your attention for the last? Can you give just a little bit more of yourself? Okay. First thing of all this, as you think about it, I want to just us to think about is that God is completely and totally holy. He is completely set apart from everything else. There's no one or nothing like him anywhere, any place, any time. He is completely holy, and he deserves our highest respect and honor and attentiveness and attention to detail and all those things. God deserves that from us. Amen. And any time that we don't do it, it's not his fault, it's our fault. Amen. And any time he would judge us for that or act against it, have a decision, it's not something that he's doing that's not fair. We're wrong. We should be here together, but other places we go, just in this life, to worship that holy God that he is. And then remember the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Are you God-fearing people here in this room? God-fearing people. I hope that you are. That's what the Bible instructs us to be, God-fearing. Again, not a fear that causes you to run away from God, but a fear that causes you to have a deep respect for him, an honor and a reverence for him, one that like you really want to know what he says, what he thinks. You know, you start with him. You don't care what anybody else says. Okay, now I got to bring the Seahawks into it now, right? Because that was one of the great things about the Seahawks coach this year. They said, what did you think about all those people that said you couldn't do it? All those people that said you couldn't make it? All those people that didn't care about you and thought the other teams were going to be better? And he said, what did he say? We did not care. Yeah. And I'll just kind of say, that's a very different motivation than you see in sports so many times. So many times it's like, I'm going to show everybody how much better I, you know. It's like, no, we're not going to be motivated by what someone else says about me. I have enough in myself to do it. It's kind of what he's saying, but I'm going to say take it even another step. Like, let's not be motivated or discouraged by what people say or think, but let's only be motivated and discouraged by what the Lord thinks about us. Amen? And that's what we got to do, you know. So that's what I think we should be encouraged by that. But fearing the Lord and respecting him is a good thing. Next thing, next kind of big thought here is, I think this passage is calling us to treat holy things as holy. And to not have, to not be so casual about things sometimes. And to not have like a disregard even for things that are said. Like we've got to carefully examine the scriptures. Really, as you think about it, what are the holy things that we have? Well, let's start with the Word of God. And we need to treat the Word of God in our lives as holy, like it actually is, and examine the Scriptures daily and to see what they actually say and learn and grow in the Scriptures and then take them to heart and apply them to our lives. I would say, you know, prayer, that's a holy thing of God, to be able to talk to God, to like even to be worshipful when you go and you approach God and to talk to him as amazing and holy as he is, right? You think about things like how we do our music that we do, how we teach and everything that we do, what our attitude is, where it all is. The church itself, that's a holy thing of God. Like some people have a very low view of the church. Like they don't think the church and the church is all that special or important. They sometimes think the people are kind of weird and stuff like that. And there might be like a little truth to certain people for that, you know, like myself, I'm talking about, you know, like. But church is of the Lord. Amen. Your church is of the Lord. Amen. This is God's church. And it's special. And it's significant. We need to treat it that way and think about it that way. And then remember, we don't worship this any way we want. We worship in spirit and in truth. We worship the way he tells us to worship, right? We learn and we grow. And we can't, my boys and I were talking about this. They'd asked me some questions, you know, like, would I prefer wisdom or knowledge? And I was like, what are you guys talking about? Like, you can't have one without the other. Like, they go together hand in hand. But we kind of refined it a little bit. You want more wisdom or more knowledge? I was saying, look, you ultimately want wisdom. That's going to be applying the knowledge that you have about God and doing that. And if you're asking me whether I just want to know like a bunch of facts and theology and those kind of things and not have the wisdom that goes along with it, give me less of that and more of the actual wisdom. I would take that. That's how I thought about it. You know, and I don't know. That was what they wanted to talk about. And I'm just really glad that they even want to talk about stuff like that. It's really good. But the truth is what we want is we want both. We want to know what God says. We want to apply it out. Now, if you look at it, they didn't have very much wisdom the first time, did they? Because it was really a lack of wisdom to put the ark on the cart. It was a lack of wisdom for the Levites not to carry it. It was a lack of wisdom to touch it. All right, and then this, the last two things were just to know there's definitely a difference between like being excited. And sometimes we say this, like church, we're like, if you're not excited, I don't really know what's wrong with you. We got to be excited, right? We do that. I've probably said that myself. But that's really not necessarily the point, because there's actually really a difference between like being excited and really being in the right place with the Lord. And we actually want to be in the right place with the Lord. And so I kind of make that contrast between being celebrating and actually truly rejoicing in the Lord. And then finally, last thing, and this is to all you youth and everybody who's grown up in the church and everybody that's been here a long time, everybody, just be really, really careful that you're not letting it go in one ear and out the other because you've heard it so many times or because your parents are telling you this or something like that. That's the devil that wants you to think that way, right? That's our flesh. You know, our big enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so it's so much better. And it's what's actually required is for us in our hearts, ourselves, to have a response to God, right? And that's whether you're young or old, it's just basically the same thing. Like today, like one of the great things that you could do today is go in your room where nobody else is looking. You're all by yourself. Close the door. Talk to God. Amen. Call out to him. Amen. Confess your sins to him. Confess like the times like you have not treated him as holy as he is. Confess with him. Call out in your weakness, like the things that you need help with, where you think you're dropping the ball and you're not doing a good job and just everything seems like chaos. Call out to the Lord in those things. Seek him for help. And don't let it just be something that like you learn to go through the motions in. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that we could be together. Thank you for our church. Thank you for your holy things, Lord. Thank you for things like baptism and communion, and thank you for evangelism and discipleship and all these holy things and these holy efforts that we have, Lord. Lord, please focus our attention on you. Help us to just grow in our desire to know more about you, to be closer to you, to really serve you with all of our hearts, Lord. And again, I thank you that we can be in your word. I pray that it was a strength and an encouragement to all who are here. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.